Thank you, Pastor Stuart. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning, friends. Let's turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. Pastor Kevin Congrove, if you were not here for the Sunday school service, then you missed a lot of page turning. We went to a lot of places in the Bible, and that's appropriate because that hour is called, or we've designated it, Sunday school. So what are you typically, or what are you supposed to do when you go to school? Somebody's supposed to teach, and then someone else is supposed to what? Learn, okay? So that's Sunday school. This morning, this time that I have is designated as the preaching hour. So I don't know if you are someone who's been in church for most of your life like I have. I've been in church since 9 months before I was born. It's a long time. And I've been in churches like this church. In other words, churches that believe the things that we believe as a whole. There's certain doctrines that we subscribe to from the Bible, and we make a big deal of those things, appropriately so. And so I've been in churches like this my entire life, but it's interesting to think that a lot of times people don't really think about it. When they come to church, there's kind of a general understanding they're going to come and they're going to get taught something. You know, someone's going to teach, and that is appropriate. But there's also something that's missing in a lot of churches today, and that's preaching. It's the preaching of the Word of God. It's the preaching of the cross that's foolishness to them that perish. But unto us which are saved is what? It's the power of God unto salvation. Amen? So the preaching of the Word of God is what we're going to try to do here this morning. And I've got so much to say. I don't get to preach a lot these days lately. I've been kind of in the middle of some things right now and trying to figure out what the Lord wants me to do when I grow up. And so you guys are, I'm sorry, but this is like, I'm going to have like several weeks and months of pent up preaching. So you guys just be prepared. Okay. I do want to say this. Congratulations to the church for 25 years of being here. And as a lot of churches have experienced, there's a lot of ups and downs in church life. Amen. And the history of a church is not something we should just dismiss or think, oh yeah, it's been there. Of course, it's always been there. You would be shocked. You'd be absolutely shocked if you knew how many churches are closing their doors, especially, of course, because of the things that happened during the year 2020. We all remember that, right? Not too long ago. And a lot of churches closed their doors and never reopened them. And there's churches all around this country, in a country that once it was just kind of understood that you were going to go to church. Yesterday, before I flew out here yesterday, we live in Boise, Idaho right now. We stopped by the nursing home. I know you don't call it that these days. It's the old folks' home. You can't call it that either. It was the retirement community that my wife's grandparents are living in, and they're in their mid-90s. And we went to visit because we don't really know how much longer Papa Pete's going to be around. And so we stopped by on the way to the airport, and my wife and I just were sitting there visiting with them and got to talking about my wife's grandmother and her experience, and they were both there, and they just both said, well, everybody went to church on Sunday growing up. Now, we have a pretty good idea that Papa Pete is born again. He has a testimony of salvation. Grandma, we're not so sure, so we're working on her, right? Just having, not working on her like, you know, holding her up against the, you know, don't you believe the Bible? No, but you have to be sensitive. You have to be gentle, right? You have to be respectful. But just talking to them and realizing that, you know, there was a time in this country when everybody was in church on Sunday morning. There was a time in this country where, like Alec de Tocqueville once reported, coming back after coming to America and seeing the greatness, he came to America to discover the greatness of this country in its early days, in its foundational days. And when he went back, he said it wasn't the fruitful plains, and it wasn't the mountains, and it wasn't necessarily even the politics, although that was very, very important at the time. He said it was the pulpits of America that were aflame with righteousness. He said that's what made America great. And we're missing that in our churches today. And there's churches that are closing their doors left and right, and there's pastors that are tired and they're walking away, and there's preachers that are not being they're not responding to the call. And we live in a day and age where preaching is important, and for a church to exist here with preaching and the Word of God being opened and being taught and preached, and not just taught and preached, but also received on your end, and believed and obeyed, that's a very, very significant thing. So turn around, tell your neighbor, good job, okay, amen? Somebody, hey, good job for being here, amen? Hey, amen. I mean it. Yeah, good job. This isn't about the preacher. Amen. This is about you. You are the church. Amen. You are the church. And so I want to just say that, and I appreciate the fact that I get to be here this morning and being a part of this celebration. So I want to just, we're going to get into Mark chapter, I better get there too, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to get there in just a minute, but I want to lead into it with just this thought real quickly. I want to say something because I believe that it's appropriate to say something at a time when we have circumstances going on in our country, such as we have going on. This last week has brought about some pretty significant news. A lot of people are upset, notably and understandably, right? Amen. And there's a lot of things going on right now that people are just they're worried, they're disturbed, they're kind of confused, and there's a lot of emotions going on right now. And I'm not going to talk about necessarily this thing in my sermon, what I'm going to preach here in a minute, but I want to just say something. Pastor Congrove mentioned this, and I think it's very important for us to understand this in the day and age we're living in. The Bible tells us, and he brought this up in Sunday school, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. Now, I want to just take that, and I want to use what's happened last week to point something out, but I want to go in a little bit of a different direction, and then we're going to take that thought, we're going to kind of segue into this morning's message. But let me just say this. I believe, and I don't think it's a hard thing to believe, that we are living in perilous times. Would you agree with that? If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. By the way, it'll help me a lot if you say amen every now and then, because then I'll be like, oh, they're actually listening and they're getting it. So we'll get through this a lot faster if you just talk back a little bit. Amen. Otherwise, I'll be like, well, they're not getting it. Let's circle the wagons again. Let's go back. All right. Amen. Pastor Gongro is, amen. He's leading the charge. So I believe we're living in perilous times, but I believe this. I don't believe that we're living in perilous times because of the fact that someone was murdered in a very, very ruthless and cold-blooded way. I don't believe that's why we're living in perilous times. I believe that the likelihood, and bear with me for just a second, I believe the likelihood of most of us in this room being executed in a public fashion for our faith is pretty small. Let's just be honest, okay? I mean, let's just be honest for just a minute, because I want to say this. Most of us are not doing enough with our lives and with the things we say we believe to make even a fraction of the impact that Brother Charlie Kirk has made in his life. Most of us are not going to live long enough or do enough or even believe enough or at least try hard enough to even make enough impact where someone says, that person needs to have their mouth shut. Don't overinflate your ego. You're not doing enough, and I'm not doing enough to make so much of a difference in the world at large, making enough impact for the cause of Jesus Christ and for truth and righteousness to actually have someone say, let's get together, and like those people did in Jesus' day, they said, here's the thing. It's expedient that one man should die for the nation. The direction this thing is going, this guy is doing something, there's enough momentum happening, we've got to take this guy out. That's what they did with Jesus Christ. You understand that, right? Your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was executed publicly to make an example and to stop a movement. Would you agree with that? Sure. Okay, so most of us aren't living enough of a life to make an impact. I'm not putting you down. I'm not putting me down because I'm in the same boat. I'm like, I don't think I make enough impact for anybody to even know who I am. But I do know this. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. Okay? So the question is, do you believe we're in perilous times?
Yes.
I do too. Okay? So what is the peril then? What is the peril? If the peril is not that you are going to be executed for your faith, there must still be some kind of peril. Would you agree? Okay, here's what I believe the peril is. I believe the peril is what Jesus told us it would be in the last days, that a time of great deception would come. I believe that we are living in a time of massive deception. And I believe that it's going to be so massively deceptive in the time when Jesus Christ comes back that if it were possible, even the very elect should be deceived. Am I in the Bible?
Yeah.
I believe we're living in perilous times because I believe there is a massive deception that is rolling out. It's being put in front of you on a daily basis. It is all around us. And folks, I would just want to say this. Before you jump on the bandwagon that is getting fired up right now, it's the big bandwagon of we're going to take back America. Before you jump on that bandwagon, be careful about who's driving. Okay? Because here's the deal. I'm going to lump us all together. We tend to think that it's them liberals out there. Them liberals, they are so deceived, and they are. Yeah. And boy, those leftists, and I can't believe, Antifa's behind this. We tend to think that that's the only person that could possibly be deceived. When the Bible says, and Jesus said, that if it was possible, it's going to be so bad in the last days that even God's own people would be deceived. I believe there's a ton of deception going on right now. And I believe that if you really think that perilous times are coming and are here, then you're going to be a little more careful before you go jumping on these bandwagons. Folks, I can't help myself. I'm skeptical of skepticism. That's how skeptical I am. You say, are you a conspiracy theorist? No, I am a conspiracy factist. Okay? I believe all of it, and I believe none of it at the same time. And here's the thing. I went down the rabbit hole for many, many years, and by the grace of God, I emerged and I came up for air, and I was like, wait a second. What is all this knowledge and all this digging doing me? Is it promoting the cause of Jesus Christ? Is it furthering the gospel? Is it actually helping me become a more righteous individual? Is it helping me become a better father, a better husband? No, in fact, what it was is I was taking a lot of time away from family. I was taking a lot of time away from the things that Jesus told us to do to go uncover this thing. And it wasn't the kid on the roof. It was actually the bodyguard. Did you see him give the signal? And then he did this. And the next thing you know, and then there was a guy and they have a hypersonic weapon and he's not actually even dead and all this stuff. Listen, perilous times are coming. Perilous times are here. Be careful that you're not deceived. Because there is a lot of deception. And I'll tell you this. If I know anything about the devil, I don't know much about him, but if I know anything about the devil, he doesn't really care how you get deceived. All he wants is for you to be deceived. If he can keep you off track, off of the main thing, then he's got you one way or the other. That's just for free. That's intro, okay? Actually, that's not even intro. Now we're going to go to Mark chapter 12. Amen? That's for free. I think we're living in crazy times. And I don't think it's because of the liberals. Yeah. You know, if we're going to look this morning in Mark chapter 12, and I've just been in the book of Mark lately. I've just been reading through it and rereading it over and over again. It's just been really good, and I've been enjoying it. Anybody else do that? You just get in a book, you kind of get stuck. Amen. You know, and your daily Bible reading schedule is saying you're supposed to be over here, but you're just like, I don't want to go there yet. I want to keep reading this again. So if you're one of those people, then you're in good company this morning with the preacher, because I like to get and just kind of get into it and try to kind of just mind things out of it. I'm not so worried about keeping a Bible reading schedule, although a Bible reading schedule is a good thing to do, especially if you don't read your Bible regularly. Amen? Amen. But in the book of Mark, I've gotten stuck in this chapter 12. It looks like to me, it's one of the last messages that Jesus, if not the last message that Jesus preaches in the temple. So he's in the temple and he's preaching and he goes through some different things and there's some different things. Jesus, he says, you know, we need to be warned, we need to be wise, and we need to beware. And I'm not going to go through that, but that's an outline some of you preachers can dig up. Be warned, be wise, and beware. But there's something about this conversation that Jesus has after the Pharisees and the Herodians try to catch him in his words. The Sadducees come to him in verse 18. The Sadducees come. And I wanted to say this as we get into this. This group, the Sadducees, I look at them a little bit like I look at, you know, a lot of things. I always look at, there's always two different groups that are almost always kind of coming at Jesus. And if we are part of the body of Christ, and I believe we are, amen, and we are, and Jesus Christ is in us with his Holy Spirit, and we're in him, right? Then I think that we could probably learn some things from who are the people that were coming to Jesus, right? I'm not saying they're the only two groups, but there's two groups primarily that are coming out of him. And there's kind of the, it represents, at least in my opinion, I could be wrong on this, but I see a representation of the right and the left. You have the right, the ultra right, right? The Pharisees. I mean, they were the letter of the law, right? They took everything. They had laws and they had things they were doing that even Jesus didn't, I mean, God didn't know about, right? They were so holy and so righteous and so separated. They had all these things. But then you also have the Sadducees, and they're kind of a little more loosey-goosey. Right. I would say they represent kind of more your liberal type of Christian, sure. Right? They're probably not even saved, honestly, if we're going to be honest, right? Or maybe they are, but they certainly don't know it, and they have no clear testimony. You don't ever meet those people, you're like, I think you might be a Christian, but man, some of the things you say and believe are like crazy, right? Anybody meet those? That's these Sadducees, I think. And so we think about that. We think about, there's always, you know, that same dichotomy exists today. You have the right, and you have the left, and both of them are wrong. Amen and amen. I didn't say that all the values that the right believes are wrong. Amen. I'm a red-blooded American. I like having the flag on the wall. Amen. Sure, I believe all those things, and I think it's undeniable that this country had its foundation in the Word of God, right? But that's not the message for this morning. I'm just saying that is undeniable. But here's the deal. I don't believe everything that Rush Limbaugh believed. Right? And at the same time, I don't think that everything that the left says is completely wrong just because it's from the left. And you have to be careful that you don't get caught up in this it's us versus them type of thing. Really what it is, it's kind of Herod and Pilate being made friends even though they hated each other. The common enemy is Jesus Christ, right? Don't get caught up in this thing about it's us versus them. But here's this group, the Sadducees. They come to Jesus, and they don't believe a lot of things. And I want to say this as we get into this, just kind of to lay a little groundwork. The premise of the thought today is the big mistake. Okay, I want to talk about the big mistake. Let's read the passage here in Mark chapter 12, verse 18. We doing all right? Yeah. I'm already winded. I'm like, okay, haven't been doing this in a while. It's like running after you haven't run for a while. Let's go ahead and read in Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Mark 12, 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, then leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, does the Bible say that? Did Moses say that? Those of you that know your Bible? Sure. That's in the Bible, right? Okay, so they're calling on something from the law of Moses. And then now they get into their thing. Verse 20. Now there were seven brethren. And the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seventh had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore. Now here's where they come at Jesus. In the resurrection, therefore. And I can almost hear a little bit of a sneer in their question. In the resurrection, oh, you believe the resurrection. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Kind of, you see what's going on there? There's a little bit of a tone of a, aha, gotcha, right? Would you agree that's kind of where it's coming at? And Jesus answering said unto them, don't you love Jesus? Every time you see Jesus answer, it's just like, ooh, you know. Got them. Jesus answering said unto them, do you not err? Do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they rise, when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? That's where they just quoted from, right? Yeah. How in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God, not I was the God. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. I'm going to talk about the big mistake. The big mistake. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this church. Thank you for this pastor and his heart and for the things that this church has been through together as a congregation. You've brought them closer together because of it. And I pray, Lord, you continue to do that. And I pray that this church would continue to be a beacon of light in this area that is growing. And there's people moving here. And there's, Lord, there's going to be people that wander in these doors. And I just pray it help this place to continue to remain open until you come back, standing for what's true and preaching the Word of God without apology. but Lord, also in the right spirit and understanding the times in which we live and have to minister. We pray your blessing on the message now and the receivers of the Word of God, that you would bless them for hearing and obeying the Scripture. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the biggest mistake that you can make, or perhaps we could also say it a different way, the most dangerous place that you could be is not to be outside of the truth. It's not to be outside of the truth, but to think that you are inside while you're actually opposing it. Think about these Sadducees. These folks were religious, they were educated, they even had power and position, and yet Jesus says to them, you do greatly err. You're making a huge mistake. There's a big mistake that they make here. And imagine, and I don't know if they actually ever came to their senses at all. The Bible doesn't tell us that they did. We see that there were some from the Pharisees that believed, but we don't necessarily know what happened to this group of people that came to him that day. But imagine waking up in the middle of the night and just thinking about what had been said and realizing that you've been climbing the ladder of success and you found out that you got to the top and it was leaning against the wrong wall. You know, it's kind of a scary thought. You can understand why certain people, they would rather preserve their position, and we'll see that in just a minute, than they would accept the truth. But the challenge here is that these folks come to Jesus and they're trying to mess him up. But Jesus doesn't really get into some of the things. He doesn't really get, he just doesn't engage. Amen. There's a lesson to be learned there too. Especially if you're young and you're on fire and you really want to do something for God. I say if you're young because most of us, even if you're on fire for God, still you've probably got enough gray hairs on your head, enough experience to know, I don't need to go getting in toe-to-toe with every knucklehead that wants to argue. Amen? I believe in apologetics. I'm glad for the people that have that ministry and that heart because I've learned a lot of things from them. But I am so glad also that at some point it occurred to me, it's like, I am so glad I don't have to argue with those people. Hey, I love that passage over in 1 Corinthians. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Go on, run along. I have no desire to argue with you. I used to, but I just realized there's certain people, they don't want the truth. So let them believe a lie. You say, that sounds pretty hard. Well, they don't have to believe a lie. But there's certain people, the only thing they want to do is argue. And as I get older, I'm finding I have less and less, I have no desire to argue with them. And so I'm thankful for that. But Jesus, he kind of just handles these people. I always think of Jesus a little bit like if some of you or anybody into martial arts at all, I'm not. So I'm not going to come up here and challenge you or anything. Martial arts, I know that's a Baptist no-no because it has to do with devils and stuff. But probably, again, you're never going to get advanced enough to get it messing with that. So if you want to put your kids in karate, it's probably okay. But I think martial arts, there's certain of those arts where the whole entire idea is to use the enemy's power and momentum against them. You just kind of move and they just, stand there like that and they're just, taking a drink of coffee, That's how I envision Jesus when these guys would come to him. They're always coming at him. And we got him this time. We go, let's do this. And then Jesus is like, oh, you guys are so messed up. You don't know anything. You do greatly err. What was their big mistake? Well, their big mistake was a big one. It was a great error, but we see it kind of lay itself out in a couple of different forms. So I want to just take you through this real quickly, and we're not going to go into other passages here this morning. I might refer to a few, but listen with me now as we look at this passage again, and I just want to kind of talk about some things from leading up to what was their main big mistake. What was their fundamental error? Well, first of all, we see the practical error, which was that they listen to this. If you're taking notes, write this down. They majored in nuance and minored in actual knowledge. They majored in the nuances and they minored in real knowledge. That's a mistake. And we see it actually, that mistake kind of play itself out in a practical sense. They didn't believe in the resurrection, right? And so what they're going to do is they're going to come at him and they're going to try to put this hypothetical situation. I don't think that there was seven brethren that all married one gal and she never had a kid with any of them. I don't think that happened. That's probably not a legitimate real story. Okay? Even if it was, it doesn't really matter because you know what Jesus was really good at? Jesus was really good at getting to the heart of the matter. But you know what they were really obsessed with? Just like their more right-wing religious brethren, the Pharisees, they were really obsessed with minoring in the details and the nuances. Christian friend, let me tell you this morning, that is a mistake. That's a mistake. Now, I'm not telling you that the little things don't matter. I know it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. There are certain things, and you don't want to be dismissive of some little things. Little sins can really mess you up. Yeah. What I'm talking about is when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the things of God, what we see here is we see something that we see a lot of times in churches. Pastors see it, and I want to say this. Sometimes pastors are guilty of it. Minoring in real biblical knowledge and the knowledge that actually people need that helps them in their life, while majoring in these little nuances. I have been the guy, I'll just say it right now, I've been the guy who majored in the nuances. I was the guy that was like, you know, I remember one year I told my wife, we were living up in Alaska, and our second son had just been born. I told my wife, I can't do it. She goes, what are you talking about? I cannot do Christmas. Can't do it anymore. She was like, what are you talking about? I said, I've been reading this thing over here and Hyssop's Two Babylons. And man, this whole thing about Christmas and a Baal bush, it's all connected to paganism. And it goes back to Babylon. And you know, look at this right there. Jeremiah talks about they deck a tree and there's gold and silver. I said, we are not doing it. I'm canceling Christmas. Now listen, if you don't want to do Christmas, that is totally fine. I'm telling you my story, okay? And here's the thing. I had gotten into where I was reading and I was studying and I was such a good, strong Christian that I was like, Christmas must be canceled in our house. I won't stand for it. Oh. Hey, listen, I don't know how you run your home, but my wife did what I told her. Only because she was much more gracious than I was. And she was like, this guy's an idiot. But well, we had a year without Christmas. And it was a pretty lame year, not to tell you. I was like, I'm not doing it. You know what happened? After a while, I started realizing that everything is pagan.
Right. Yeah. Yeah,
yeah. Anybody going to work tomorrow?
Yeah.
What do they call tomorrow? Moon Day?
Yeah.
Oh, what are you doing on Thursday?
Yeah.
How about Sunday? It's the Lord's Day. It stands for the sun. No, it's not the Son of Righteousness they named it after. It has to do with worshiping the sun. Listen, everything is pagan. Everything goes back to pagan roots. And I was so majoring in these little nuanced things, these things that really didn't matter, that I missed the bigger knowledge that God is not, He's not just the God of the Sabbath, amen. He's the God of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. The Lord's Day. Is this the Lord's Day? Well, sure it is. But every day is the Lord's Day. Amen?
Amen.
And I started having to understand that I was really kind of focusing in on these little things. And I was, you know, this is, by the way, I could spend 3 hours, I won't. I could spend 3 hours this morning talking about the crazy, nonsensical Baptist things that I've heard growing up in Baptist churches just like this. And just all the stupidity of stuff that we say is a big deal. And it's really not a big deal. And I'm not trying to tell you to drop your convictions. I'm trying to tell you to be careful you don't make the mistake of majoring in nuance and minoring in real knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge, not for lack of convictions about whether or not they should, you know, have hair that's cut up to the side of here. My boys went to a little Christian school down in Oregon. I won't tell you which one, but my sons both, you know, we were cheap, right? So we went to the same place and got the cheapest haircut, and the boys were probably 13, 14, and they were getting, remember that for a while there was like, cut off half of your hair on this side, like shave it, and then the other half was gotten longer.
Yeah.
And it was kind of a cool thing for a little bit. You know, every haircut that any of my boys have had, I pretty much say, that's a stupid haircut, okay? Because that is my fatherly duty. Amen? And so, my oldest son is, he's a little bit more like me. He's a little more, he kind of has like a look on his face, like, come at me, bro. You know, so he got sent home from school for his haircut, and his little brother, who's super nice, didn't. And I was like, it's the same haircut by the same barber back to back on the same day. You know, sometimes people make a really big deal about haircuts. Sometimes people make a really big deal about things that, frankly, you know, it's funny how people get so caught up in stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I think to myself, it's really not that funny. Because some of the stuff that we make such a big deal of means that in other areas we're not making a big deal about it.
There you go.
I would love it if people were just like, man, we have got to get out and get the gospel out today. Have you put the gospel out this week? Is there anybody that's been out? Have you told anybody about Jesus Christ yet? Brother, we have got to do that. Yeah. But you know what? People go, oh, don't you see what she was wearing to church? Yeah. Goodness. Yeah. Man. Yeah. I mean, I guess. I mean, I don't really see how a Christian could dress like that. Well, maybe they're just not as mature in the faith as you are yet. Right? Maybe they just have a different standard than you. I told you I could go on for 3 hours. I've been around this stuff my entire life, every single Sunday around people, and I'm like, what in the world are we doing? Why are we talking about this? There's people dropping off into eternity, into a lake of fire, and we're making a big deal about the color of the church carpet or what color to paint the baptistry. It's nonsense. You get all these nuances and these little things. We pick up all these details. It's a big mistake. They were trying to pick apart these details of the resurrection. Okay, well, in this situation, and then if that happens, and then the one guy, and the third brother, he actually had a friend who at one time was interested in the girl. It's like, this is stupid. It's dumb. It turns into a practical outworking in our lives. That is an error. People are living, and I'm talking about good people, Christian people, are living their lives as if somehow or another this little thing that they were taught, and I have to say it, most of the time it comes from some blowhard in a pulpit that's making a big deal about it because that's what the blowhards of the Baptist college that he went to taught him. Right? And the Baptist blowhards at that college are teaching it because some theologian at Dr. So-and-so at such and such theological seminary taught it. It's a total mess. That's where we're at these days. It's a big mistake. They majored in nuance and mired in knowledge. Look what Jesus says to them. Jesus asked, and look what Jesus answered. I love his answer. Verse 24. Jesus answered to them, "Do ye not therefore err?" I think about it like this, like as if they're going to be like, "Oh yeah, yeah, we do err. Sorry, Jesus." Jesus is just like, don't you know how wrong you are? Do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? You know, they made a big mistake and they majored in the nuance and minored in knowledge, but the problem was is there was not just a practical error, there was a doctrinal error. By the way, does anybody want to volunteer to tell us, maybe in the back row, who can tell us, what is doctrine? Anybody know what doctrine is? Anybody know what that word means? Don't be scared. Teaching. It just means teaching, right? So you can have sound doctrine, like this thing is pretty sound, right? It's sturdy, it's solid, it'll hold me up. And then you can have false doctrine. It's kind of like that sinking sand. You build your house on false doctrine, on sand, it's gonna when the floods come, and the rain falls, it's going to wash away, right? So when we talk about sound doctrine, we're talking about something that's solid, something that's sure, something that's believable. And so when we talk about a doctrinal error, what these folks had is they had a belief that was based on something that was completely false. And here's what had happened. In their doctrinal pursuit, right? Because, we're the Pharisees over here and we believe all these things. And then they're like, well, we're the Sadducees and we don't believe there's a resurrection. They didn't believe that after death there's any life. They didn't believe anybody comes back. And so that's why they were sad, you see? I know some of you guys are waiting for that. Okay. Hey, but seriously, here you know what I see here? I see that they passed up the power in pursuit of their preference. Yeah. Now, hey, hold on a minute. That's not just the Sadducees that do that. You know, there's a lot of God's people, and I'd say there's probably several in this room here this morning. And let me just tell you this, and I'm talking to myself here. You could have the power of God in your life. You could have it. But a lot of people walk right by the power of God. They're talking to Jesus Christ, by the way. Right? You and I claim we have a Bible that's perfect. We claim to have the indwelling of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? You believe that? Amen. You believe that, I mean, that Jesus is coming and he's gonna kick hind end when he comes back? Do you believe that? Yeah. I do. I think he's going to kick rear end. You know, we could have as much of the power of God as we actually want. You know what most of us will pass up the power of God for? Our personal preference. Yeah. Yeah. Let's just be honest for a change. That's what it comes down to, isn't it?
Yeah.
The reason why people don't come to church is because they don't want to.
Yeah.
Why don't they want to? Because they want something else.
Yeah.
What could they possibly want more than the truth of the Word of God and fellowship with other saints and hearing something that might change their life? I don't know. Whatever it is, they think that it's more important.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But friends, it's not just those folks out there.
Right.
It's a lot of us. I look at my own life and I'm like, well, what I have and what I'm doing is a direct result of what it is that I want. Now, I'm not talking about manifestation and you just envision it and it'll happen and you just believe in the power of positive thinking. Although, I would say this, it's interesting that the word manifest shows up in the Bible like 56 times. And so does the word meditate. And so does the word vision. And the word spirit is like in there 500-something times. It's interesting that the world and the New Age movement has hijacked some really, really biblical words. It's also very interesting in how dull our senses are as Bible-believing Christians to those things that are very, very powerful and very, very real, and can I even say very, very needful in the day and age we're living in. You better have a real spiritual walk with God. You better be able to actually think and meditate on the Word of God and think about things, but you're being bombarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year with stuff, and it's just coming at you. And the reason why you don't have the power of God is because it's a lot easier to sit there and scroll through your phone. You say, oh, well, you don't have a phone? Oh, I do have a phone. It's right over there recording live stream. So I can send it to some people that are in a nursing home this morning just to make sure, because they said, hey, Pastor, we want to be able to hear some things too. And you say, well, they could have gone on the church website. Yeah, but they're old, and I don't know if they'd be able to figure it out. They try to give them whatever they can do. You see, I'm not against technology. I'm not against phones. But I told my kids since they were real little, I don't believe in the mindset that we have to try to keep our kids from everything.
Right.
I believe there's certain things that are going to be in their hands, whether they're going to be out in their hands before they leave the house, most likely. But if you keep them from having in their hands until they leave the house, guarantee you the first stop they're making is T-Mobile.
Yeah.
And they're getting a phone. And they're going to get it with full streaming internet, and they're going to be exposed to a whole bunch of things. So you say, it's like, you know, you think you should just have the kids over and have a drink of alcohol with them so that they... No, I'm not talking about like that. Don't be stupid. Okay? But at the same time, I believe that we ought to teach our kids. And so I taught my kids. I said, boys, listen, you can use that phone as a tool or you can use it for a toy. And so my kids are... I have two sons are grown and they're, you know, 23 and 21 years old. And they're both married now. They got married like their old man did, really, really young. And, you know, so they're kind of like, hey, Dad, I don't have to do what you say anymore. And, you know, and I'm like, hey, what are you using that phone for? Because every time they come over to the house, they're all sitting around the couch.
Yeah.
You know. And I get it. You want to sit down and veg out. You want to binge watch on Netflix or whatever it is that you do. But here's what I'm trying to say. And I really want to talk just for a minute, if I can, to some of the younger people. Because I believe there is a desire among the younger generation for something that's real and tangible.
Amen.
I believe that. I believe if you were sit down, it's not these kids are useless or lazy or a bunch of bums and they're not interesting. I think they're just looking for something that's real. And if someone would take a little bit of time and show them, but here's the problem. We say, that's right, we need to show them. Well, hold on a minute, is it real to you?
Yeah.
Is the power of God real in your life? Is God doing anything lately in your life that makes somebody go, hey, you know what? That's what I want. Because here's the deal. These people here in our story, they passed up on the power of God in pursuit of their own personal preference. And listen, friend, it's the same exact problem for us today. There's a lot of the power of God that's accessible and available. And it's not that we lack access. A lot of times we lack awareness to the access we already have. That's one of my business coaches taught me that. He said, it's not that you lack access, it's that you lack awareness of the access you already have. So I'm telling you here this morning, Christian friend, the power of God is available for every one of us. And I'm not talking about some kind of Shekinah glory moment where everything comes down, all of a sudden you walk around and like you levitate about 2 inches off the floor. It's like, look at this, I got the power of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where in your life, the things you say you believe, the things you say are important to you, actually work themselves out in your life. And on a job site, When somebody's cussing and somebody's talking dirty and they're saying things, they just know, I can't bother that guy with that. He won't be affected. Years ago, we were in Alaska, and my dad had a little construction company. We were building houses out in the middle of nowhere. And somehow or another, we got roped into doing a bunch of housing for the Army Corps of Engineers, the officers' housing. And I'm 23 years old, I think, and I got put in charge of about 17 guys framing houses on the Army base. Most of these guys are twice my age, much more experienced carpenters. And we got labeled, myself and a couple of guys from church there, we got labeled, we got known as the framing crew, we got labeled the God Squad. So we show up at the meetings, the job site meetings. Brother Mike, everybody's there, and hard hats and everything. You're like, well, we got to talk about any incidents or anything going on this week. And we'd walk up, the framing guys, and they go, here comes the God Squad. blankety blank blank, And you know what? We didn't do anything special. But you know what we did? Whenever they were telling dirty stories, we were just like, they tell some filthy joke. Some of you guys, anybody ever have that happen? You're on a construction job site or somewhere. It's not even construction anymore. Good night. We live in a culture that's completely degraded. But somebody tells some joke and they look at you and and laugh at you and just go, not funny. Oh, what do you mean? It is funny. No, it's not. It's filthy. You say, what happened? A little bit of the power of God started showing up on that job site. They put a bunch of dirty graffiti in the porta potty, so I passed out Sharpies to everybody and said, when you guys go in the porta potty, write down some scripture verses. Well, we had a whole job site wide meeting. All the contractors, all the subs, everybody get together. Now we got to address this issue of writing on the walls of the porta potty. They never seemed to have a problem with it until scripture started going up. And suddenly it was like, hey, it's a big deal. We got to stop this. You guys are defacing the private property of the... And we're like, yeah, I absolutely agree with you. And we can get stop this filth that's all over the place, and we wouldn't have to kind of counteract it with all these Bible verses. So, lunchtime comes around, and we're on the top of the roof of this big old sixplex, three stories up, and the whole entire job site. And I told Isaac Drake, he's pastoring up there in Billings, Montana now. I said, hey, Isaac, why don't you go up there and preach a couple verses? Just give him a little 5-minute sermon. Just, the Bible says, the entire job site. Hey, he's on lunch break. It's his own time. He can do what he wants to. We had to wear hard hats, so we went and ordered scripture verses and stickers. And I got one right across the front of mine that says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Nice. Every time they drop a GD, I say, no. God bless it. No, God damn it. God bless it. And I told the main boss foreman one time, I said, you know what, Matt? I said, what is it, Robinson? I said, you know what the problem with this job? And it's so messed up and everything's going wrong, isn't it? Yeah, he's like, yeah, it's a stinking. I said, it's because you're asking God to curse this place all the time, every single day you're out here. He's like, what do you mean? I said, GD is your favorite two words. You use them all the time. I said, what do you think? You're asking him to damn it, so he is. Oh, shut up, Robinson. So what I'm saying is the power of God. You know what? It's not fun to be the guy that everyone looks at and is like, what's his problem? And let me tell you, it's a little bit easier when you got a couple of your buddies with you and they believe the same thing. Amen. And you got a couple of guys on the crew that have your back. Amen. That's a blessing, right? But if you have to stand alone and you have to stand up for Jesus Christ somewhere alone, it's worth it.
Yes, fair.
I can tell you right now what your personal preference will be. And some of you are too chicken to actually get access to the power of God because you don't want to be embarrassed. You're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he hung naked on a cross for you, bruised and beaten. Well, I'm in church here this morning. What else do you want from me? I don't know. Have some guts. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his holy banner. It must not suffer loss. You see, personal preference has to be set aside, and the power of God will come into your life and do some work. Some things you can't imagine. I've been all over the place. I've preached all over. I've been all over the world. I've had things happen to me that you couldn't explain with an explaining machine. The only thing is, it's just God. But you know what? You don't get access to the power of God when you're in full pursuit of your personal preference. What is it that you want? You want more God or you want more you? You see, the Sadducees, they didn't understand who they were dealing with. And Jesus says, you do err, not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. You know where you get the power of God? You got to spend some time in this book. And I know, oh, he's going to tell us about reading the Bible. Or don't. Just scroll your life away. You know, one day you're going to be scrolling. It's going to be over. You're going to be standing right there before God Almighty. And the last thing you did was use your little thumb to scroll up another stupid, worthless video for 30 seconds of useless entertainment. Our youngest daughter is 11. I tell her, like, as if it's the truth. I said, that thing's turning your brain to mush. She's like, Dad, no, it's not. And she goes, I want her to believe that as long as possible. They're actually saying nowadays it actually is true. People's brains are literally kind of turning mushy. What am I trying to say? I'm not trying to say throw away your phone. I'm just trying to say, what do you want more? You want the power of God? You're not going to get it outside of this book. Get in the Bible. You say it's boring. Keep reading till you get to a not boring part. I'm not smart, but I'm not stupid either. Just keep reading. There's some really exciting stuff in there. There's some stuff in there that make your hair stand on edge. There's some stuff in there you're like, is that in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Bible. And you just keep reading it, and you believe it, and you kind of go, oh, I wonder what that's about. And see, some of you, you just don't believe that it would work for you. And I'm telling you, you'd be amazed at what God can do in your life. If you would just spend time where the book is at. Where the word of a king is, there is what? Power. Get in the Word of God. Spend time with God. Put aside your personal preference. I just don't really get a lot out of it. Listen, ignorance of the Bible will always lead to arrogance in your belief. And there's a lot of arrogant people out there. You say, well, you're one of them. Well, maybe. But I'm not so arrogant to think that I can just do whatever I want to and just also have whatever God of God I want. Amen? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Honestly, ask yourself that question. Is this really worth it? Listen, maybe you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We'll take it from a couple of us that have. He's good. He's worth it. Amen? Get in the Word of God. I can't talk too much longer on that because I want to get to this last point. We saw they had a practical error. There was a doctrinal error. And then look at this fundamental error. Look what Jesus says to them. In the last part of verse 26 and 27. And as touching the dead, now he gets right down to the nitty gritty. Here's where he gets down to the real thing. As touching the dead, that they rise. They do rise, Jesus said. Hey, Sadducees, I know you're sad because you don't believe that there's a resurrection, but let me just, speaking of the dead, that they actually do rise, they do come up. He says, look at this. Have you not read in the book of Moses? Came to him with the book of Moses. Moses said, he says, oh, didn't you read this also in the book of Moses? How that in the bush, God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now look at the point that Jesus is making in verse 27. He is not the God of what? The dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. You know what their fundamental error was? And it was really based on a doctrinal error that led to a practical error in the way they lived their life. Their fundamental error was that they missed God's purposes because they maligned His person. I know that's a big mouthful, so I say it again. They missed the purposes of God because they maligned the person of God. You say, break that down to us in English. Okay, here's how it goes. When you misunderstand or misappropriate, or when you malign the very nature of God Himself, there's no way that you can understand His purposes. And Christian brothers and sisters, let me tell you this morning, the Sadducees are not the only people that malign God's person. There are a lot of people that misrepresent God. You know what we have today in our culture? We have over on the left, we have people that if they even tolerate a conversation about God or Jesus, they suppose Him to be this big, squishy, soft marshmallow that just goes around just, I guess, like, you know, squirting out little rainbow, droppings behind Him and just blessing everybody with a magic wand. That's how some people think of Jesus. That's some people's idea of God. And then, I mean, haven't you seen it? We spent 14 years somewhere down in the West Portland area. I couldn't believe how many churches had rainbow signs. All are welcome. This is on the churches. They're completely misunderstanding the nature of God. While they supposedly represent God. Would you say that that's an error? It's a great error. But Christian friend, listen, on the other side of the political aisle, so to speak, there's also a misunderstanding of the purposes of God and a misunderstanding or a maligning of His nature by a lot of folks that are on the more conservative side. Which, that's where we... By the way, have you noticed this? There's a lot of tension right now between left and right. If you don't understand where we're at in these last days, then you could probably get caught up in what is probably coming soon to this country, if history tells us anything. If you're a student of history, you know it's coming. There are powers that be and there are factions at work that are working over time, day and night, with little bots saying things, and you're reading it going, oh, as you're going, I can't believe someone say that about Charlie Kirk. Right. Yeah. It's possible they didn't say it. It's possible it's a bot somewhere that's been programmed 3 months ago to make sure that you read it because that's what was in your feed. Listen, if you guys don't realize how crazy and wacky things are today, then you deserve getting deceived. I'm just going to say it. Amen. Grow a brain. Amen. Read your Bible.
Amen.
Understand where we're at. Perilous times are here. But let me tell you this. There's people that are misunderstanding the nature of God on both sides of the aisle. And listen, they're not here today. All I have is you folks. And so I can't talk about all their problems. I'm going to talk about our problem.
Amen.
You know what our problem is in a lot of conservative, Bible-believing Baptist churches? Our problem is we don't think it's possible that God could have enough grace or love for people like that. And at the very same time, we're reading our Bible, our King James Bible, by the way, and the majority of the New Testament was written by a guy who literally persecuted Christians. Like for real. Not lying in the shadows somewhere or working in some kind of a conspiracy room where they... I'm just saying, this guy was openly adverse against the Christianity. He caused them to blaspheme, he says in his testimony. You know what God did? God said, no, I got better plans for you. God reaches down and saved that man named Saul and put him on the road, and he stood before kings and princes and dignitaries and nations, and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And I'm telling you, Christian friend, you cannot get caught up in this kind of hype that's going to go on, because if you do, you will be deceived. And you will avoid certain people that God might have you in the path of telling them about the saving grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simply because they have a weird haircut. Or they're wearing rainbow stuff. Man, I've been down to Oregon State University. I've talked to the trannies. The guy's like 6'5" and he calls himself Sally wearing a dress. You think I'm afraid of them? Look at me. Do I look like somebody's afraid of a tranny? You see, what are you doing down there? I was trying to tell them about Jesus. I don't think that we should discriminate against who needs the gospel. And you know the reason why I believe that? Is because I spent enough time in the Bible to get to know God a little bit.
That's good.
I've met the author.
Yeah.
And when I read about... You want to know God? You want to know God?
Yes.
How many of you want to know God? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, get to know Jesus.
Amen.
You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. You get to know Jesus Christ, you start reading about Him, you start understanding who He is and His person, and you know what? He doesn't really have a problem, per se, with the people that some of us have problems with. Weird. It's almost like we don't really understand His nature. It's almost like we don't really actually believe that He is who He says He is. The people that Jesus had a problem with were the self-righteous, religious people of His day. And by the grace of God, we don't want to be that people. And so what we have to do is we have to actually look around and say, you know what? There's a lot of stuff going on that's crazy. You know what I know? I know people need Jesus. I know construction job site workers that have foul mouths. They need Jesus. I need people. I know that people with purple and pink and green hair and rainbow colored t-shirts and stuff that says Antifa and fists in the air, I know those people need Jesus.
Yeah.
I know that people in the political spectrum and up there and working in D.C. and in the Capitol buildings, I know those people need Jesus.
Amen.
And so when I read the Bible, I look at this guy named Paul, and he says, I became all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And if you will just say, God, I want to be used by you. I'm going to set aside some of my personal preferences. I'm going to make sure that I don't minor in the nuances. I start majoring in the knowledge of God. God, who are you? Who am I? God, how do you want me to respond to you? And what do you want? What are you doing in my life? God, what did you build me for? Who am I to you, Lord? You ever ask yourself that question? You ever started asking God, God, why am I born? Why am I here? You know, every single one of you, every single one in this room, God knew you when you were in your mother's womb. You believe God created you?
Yes.
Let me ask you this. Do you believe God has a purpose with everything he does?
Amen.
Then that must mean, it's like 2 + 2 = 4. That must mean that God created you for a purpose. And if he created for you for a purpose, then you need to find out what that is. Because listen, friend, living out that purpose that God created you for, listen, it's the only thing that will satisfy you. And if God has a purpose for one guy to be on college campuses talking about American history and interweaving the gospel in it, and God has a purpose somehow or another in his divine plan, I don't understand it, if God has a purpose for his death, then so be it. You say, that's easy for you to say. No, it's not easy for me to say, because I understand how caustic and how cold that can sound. But I know this. I know that God has a purpose. And some of you are worried about what would God allow that to happen for, when you're not even beginning to ask the question of what is the purpose for me being alive? Stop worrying about Charlie Kirk's death and what purpose could it possibly accomplish, and start asking God, God, what is the reason why you even have me alive right now? What did you bring me into this world for? And don't limit the Holy One of Israel by saying, well, I couldn't do that. Because you know what? You start praying, God, what is my purpose? What did you create me for? And I almost guarantee you, listen, I almost guarantee you, immediately something will come into your heart and mind, and your first reaction will be, no, no, no. Lord, not me. I'm not eloquent. Remember Moses? I can't speak. Remember Gideon? What are you talking about? Mighty man of valor? Who am I? I'm the least of the children of Israel. I'm the least of my father's house. No, no, you're a mighty man of valor. David, you're not just a poet and just a shepherd. You're a king, actually. You see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is God has a purpose for your life, and you need to understand that it's directly correlated to who he is. You say, who is God? Well, let me tell you this. He's not the God of the dead. He's not the God of dead religion. He's the God of the living. He's the God who is alive today. And he has a plan for you, and he has power to fulfill that plan in your life if you will surrender your personal preferences to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is looking, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro in all the earth, the Bible says. And he's looking down and up and down, and he's looking for someone who he can show himself strong on their behalf. God wants to do something with every single person in this room. And if you will surrender to it, whatever it is. I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight. I'm not saying you come up to an altar or something like that. I don't even know if you do an altar call. It doesn't matter. What I'm trying to say is you have to, in your heart, say, God, I don't know how. I don't really know what exactly this means, but I want to surrender to you.
Good.
And God, with the time I have left, I want to actually be useful for your purpose. And Lord, it would mean a lot to me if you could use me to help someone else come to know you a little better. You start praying like that, that's powerful. God will do something. You know what you will be able to say at the end of your life? You'll be able to say, I did a lot of things wrong, but one thing I didn't do, I didn't make that mistake. I didn't make that great error that Jesus said to the Sadducees. He said, you do greatly err. The big mistake that they made, the fundamental, foundational problem that they had, they completely misunderstood who God was. They kind of relegated him to this little box, and they understood it, and they kind of controlled it. Whenever they needed to, they let God out of the box and put him back in after church on Sunday, Sabbath day, whatever. And they go and live their life. And God says, this is not who I am. That's not how I operate. And you've made a doctrinal presumption because you've missed the power of God, and it's working itself out in your life where everything is a mess. Practically speaking, you're living a defeated life with no impact. There's very little power of God in your life. Marriages are falling apart. Kids are growing up with a total mess, and their idea of society is completely taught to them by screens. Parents, grandparents, church, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize the time we're living in, and we need to align ourselves with who God is and say, God, what's your purpose in my life? Get in alignment with your assignment, and God will do some things in your life that you'll be able to go, I don't know how that happened, but I know this. That was God. And you know what else? Other people around you, you know what they'll say too? That was God. God's working in their life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to be together. We thank you for these precious people, Lord, your people. I know some in this room, Lord, I've met many, but Lord, I don't know them the way you do, of course. And so, Lord, whatever it is that you have in mind for this message, however it is you want them to touch, want this message to touch your people, I pray you'd continue to do your work. And I pray, Father, that at the end of this day, we would be able to say that we heard from you. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased not only with what was said and done here in this pulpit, but also with the results and the lives of your people as we live out in these last days, your purpose by your power. We ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.